Psalm chapter number 10, Psalm 10 is where we'll begin this evening, Psalm number 10. And believe the Lord has led this evening to preach on, maybe it'll take a couple evenings, I don't know, but to preach on pride, one of those sins that's so woven into our nature, so potentially destructive. When you think about Proverbs saying, only by pride cometh contention. And we certainly don't want contention as a family and in the work of Christ. And we're going to have to deal over and over and over again with this issue of pride in our own lives personally. And I want to begin in Psalm 10. And let's pray and then we'll dive in. Father, we do ask your blessing again and the enabling of your Holy Spirit to accomplish your will and your purposes through the preaching tonight. Bless in our prayer time those, some are traveling tonight, some are wounded, maybe sick, and joining us by live stream. I pray that you'd bless and strengthen each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm number 10 again, and verse number 4. Verse number 4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Let me read it again. "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." The idea there being, when it says God is not in all his thoughts, one of two ideas, both are similar. One is that if I were to search through all of his thoughts, I would not find God in any of them. I would of all his reasonings and of all the things that he ponders through, if I were to roam through those thoughts like I were the empty rooms of a home, I wouldn't find God anywhere in those thoughts. It's not a part of his reasoning process. It's not a part of his thinking. To put it in a different way, to read the Hebrew text could also be, God does not exist the entirety of his thoughts. In other words, his whole thought process should be subject to God. Every thought he thinks should be processed through some sort of theology. Everything that he rationalizes and the plans that he makes all ought to be tempered by some idea of God. And they're not. They're not. And interesting verse to start us off with and to say, there's the wicked man and the pride of his countenance, not being subjected to and not being subject to the overarching rule and thought and design of God in his thinking process. Now, of course, as we begin to talk about pride, it's always good in any conversation and any exposition here at some point to define terms. And we've heard pride before, but sometimes I think we get a little bit misdirected on it. And I'm going to define it tonight as simply an exaltation. And that's the basic idea of the word pride. And it's typically the exaltation of self. The exaltation of self. It's manifested, if you begin to do a study on it, you'll find that it's manifested in the countenance, in our very faces. But it's also manifested in the heart or in our mind, how we think and the way that we see things. Pride, like alcohol, distorts one's perspective. They begin to see and think things differently than they would before. The perspective of God, of self, of others, all of those perspectives are altered by pride, and ultimately it leads to destruction. So pride is that exaltation of self. Now, sometimes it's manifested in a way that we wouldn't quite expect. We may touch on that here a little bit. But look at Psalm 10 and verse number 2. "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor." Now, I'm going to show you a few evidences here, several evidences of pride. And the first one we find here, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor." Now, why would he persecute the poor? Well, because he thinks he's exalted himself to a position where the poor in his mind is somewhat of a lesser person or is worthy or he is worthy as an exalted person to afflict the poor. And so pride is evidenced in belittling other people because we see ourselves as elevated above them. But it's not just belittling to the reviled person. It's belittling to the reviler himself. If you look in Proverbs chapter number 11, Proverbs 11. Now, this wouldn't be anticipated by the person who is becoming proud. They would see themselves as above other people and would afflict them and revile them and make fun of them and cast them down. But in Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 2, we read, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. So really, in the economy of God, when a man becomes proud, he's bringing to himself shame. He's, as it were, casting himself down. He's making himself ashamed. He's belittling himself. So pride is belittling both to the reviled and to the reviler. In Luke chapter number 18, we read a story that we've seen before, a good illustration of pride. And we see that pride is dealing with comparison, is dealing with comparison. In Luke chapter number 18, Luke 18 and verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Classic illustration of a man who stood in his pride. And he saw other men as more sinful, and especially this publican. Why? What mercy would this publican deserve? And what could he expect from God? And yet then we look at the publican who sees himself for who he actually is. And he smites his breast and he cries out for the mercy of God to him as a sinner. Then look at verse 14. Jesus teaches this lesson. I tell you. This man, that is that Pharisee, that one who was lowly and who knew who he was and asked for mercy. He said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself, everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Again, going back to that Proverbs concept, the one who exalts himself is going to bring himself shame. To bring in another passage, that God resists the proud. So that person who wants to see himself higher than he is asking for the belittling. He is denying, in this case, his own justification. He's bringing to himself the consequences, where with the humble, of course, there is mercy and exaltation. In some way, and I don't know that I've worked all this out, but I think, and this is where sometimes it strikes us a little strange, but that pride can even be wound up in insecurity. Now, usually we think that a proud man thinks he's the biggest and the best, but sometimes I think pride can be, at least be a first cousin to an inferiority complex, because it's still a focus on self. It's still a comparing myself to other people and seeing myself centrally to the discussion and then bringing in other comparisons. There is some element of pride there. And the classic biblical illustration of insecurity is Saul, King Saul, who was made king, right, and was could have been under the blessing of God. God brings along David, and David is essentially a general. He's a leader in war under Saul. And yet, because of his insecurity, He drives out and begins to chase around the countryside his greatest ally, the man that could have really strengthened and helped and built the kingdom under Saul. He couldn't stand because he felt threatened by David, and he felt that inferiority. And in his pride, he he wanted to be something that he couldn't be, and he wanted to be the only one that got that praise. And so he really hurt himself in the process. Now, I want to go through in the next several minutes several biblical examples of pride and how that pride was manifested. It may surprise you in some instances, but let's turn first to Exodus chapter number 5. Exodus chapter 5. An easy one to start with here. Exodus chapter number 5. And let's start in verse number 1, Exodus 5 and verse number 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And here's Pharaoh's response, his initial response to that that demand there. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? Who is the I am that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And so in this example of Pharaoh, we see he denied the Lord. As the story goes on, remember, they came back and they show Pharaoh some signs. We'll cast down our rod, and the rod becomes a snake. Well, he says, brings the magicians over, and they throw down the rod, and their rods become snakes. And then later there's another plague, and he calls his magicians, and his magicians repeat the plague. And then they come back with another plague, and his magicians come and repeat. And eventually his magicians cannot. But what is he doing when he calls his magicians to replicate the same miracle, to do the same thing as God? He's discrediting the power of God. So first he denies the Lord, and then he discredits the power, his power. And then as things begin to ramp up, and as his magicians then are powerless before the plagues, and then as Israel is separated from the effect of the plagues and it's only hitting the Egyptian people, you see throughout the process that Pharaoh is being pushed down ever so difficultly. He's being pushed down by God. And what does he begin to do? Bargain with God. Okay, you can sacrifice but stay in the land. Okay, you can go, but leave the women here. Oh, you can take them, but leave the animals. Oh, you can. And he starts to bargain with God. And so you see the pride of Pharaoh manifested in denying the Lord himself. Just straight up, who is the Lord? I don't know who he is. And then number two, discrediting his power. And then number three, bargaining with God. We have no right to bargain with God. When we understand, pride is exalting ourselves. Now, exalting ourselves above what we are and what we ought to be. Humility then would be a proper perspective of ourselves, not a lowering of ourselves. God, we don't say, God says I'm here, but I'm going to call myself here, and that's humility. No, that's not. Humility is understanding who God said that I am, and what role I'm supposed to fill, and where I'm supposed to stand. And if I recognize that he's the master and I'm the servant, that's humility. If I recognize that I'm powerless, but he's the power, that's humility. But I don't have to drive myself into the ground and lie about myself and impugn the creation of God in order to actually be humble. But we don't have a right to bargain with God. That is not our jurisdiction. That's not our authority. We don't have that kind of power or position with God. He is the creator, and we are the created being. He is the master. We are the servant, and it's our job to obey. But then I want you to turn over to 2 Kings chapter number 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5, this will be the only one, I believe, in the list. Well, I guess there's one other. Most others are kings that I'll mention. But this man is not a king, though he was in a position of authority. He was a powerful man, a military man. And that would be the man Naaman. And remember, Naaman was a soldier, a general in the Syrian army, and he contracted leprosy somehow. And so his life is now threatened. And a Hebrew servant girl gives them direction to the prophet of Israel. And so they go to the prophet, and he has his expectations of how this prophet's going to work and how he's going to resolve this issue of his leprosy. And I want you to see in verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter number 5. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. It might have been kind of intimidating to have all of them there. And Elisha sent a messenger. He didn't even answer the door himself. He just sent a messenger unto him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Now, if we didn't know about the geography, or we didn't know the rest of the story, we'd go, "What? Nice, simple, that's easy, right? To simply go dip in the river 7 times and he would be healed. Fantastic." But verse 11 says, Naaman was wroth. And pride, by the way, brings anger to bear a lot quicker. Okay, because we expect more for ourselves, because we deserve more, we think. And Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought," and that was his problem, is that he had his own expectations of how God was going to work. "I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I just thought this was going to kind of be a neat, easy, him putting his hand up and maybe touching the spot and it would be healed." And then he says, verse 12, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May not I wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. The man was about to take his life into his own hands and walk away from healing simply because it didn't go the way he thought and he didn't want to get into a dirty river. Isn't that interesting? Why would a guy do that? Pride. Pride. And thankfully, his servants stepped in. And verse 13 said, and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean," but he was that close to just going on with his leprosy because of his pride. And so you see that pride causes us to refuse instructions. He had simple instructions. Now, they weren't what he wanted. They weren't what he expected. He thought they were beneath him. So he began to refuse those instructions until he was influenced otherwise. Turn to 2 Chronicles. Over just a couple books here. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. And now we read of King Uzziah. King Uzziah. And we'll begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 14. It tells us about the army that he had and these mighty men. And verse 14 says, "Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men." Did he invent them? No, it doesn't say he invented them, but they were invented by cunning men, and he built them or had them built to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Now, notice that phrase. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. God had sent people his way and had given him help and inventors and builders and put people in the right spot. But he was the one getting the fame from it, and he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But notice the sad statement of verse 16. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." That's not his job. He doesn't have the right to go in and burn incense. That's for the priest. "And Azariah thanked the Lord for bold and godly men who stood against the king. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, 'It appertaineth not unto thee.'" It's not in your lane. It's not your jurisdiction, king, to burn incense unto the Lord. But to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." Now Uzziah begins to mirror Naaman. Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from before the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. But that leprosy only came as a result of his pride. Though he had been marvelously helped, it hadn't been his own hand, it hadn't been his own strength, it hadn't been his own cunning. But God had provided him with people, and yet he's the one that got the credit. And boy, when he did, all of a sudden his heart was lifted up. He couldn't keep that in check, or didn't keep that in check, I should say. When he was strong, he became proud. And he claimed an authority that wasn't his. And that's what proud people do sometimes. They claim authority that is not theirs. So they deny the Lord, discredit his power, bargain with God, refuse instruction, and even claim authority that isn't theirs when men get proud, when women get proud. Next, you turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, and we read about the king of Assyria. Isaiah chapter number 10. And the prophet here gives such a good picture for us to keep in mind to try to mitigate this issue of pride and give us a proper perspective. In Isaiah chapter 10 and verse number 12, Isaiah 10 and verse 12, Isaiah writes, "Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, and my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. It's me. It's my response. I'm the one who's responsible for all this success and power. I am strong." And notice verse 15. "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith?" In all of that, the king of Assyria had merely been an axe in the hand of God. And God was using the king of Assyria to chop down certain people and to chop down certain cities and certain kings or whatever it was. But he didn't see himself as the axe. He saw himself more as the God. And if we would just realize that we're but a tool. And when God helps us and makes us strong and powerful, and we see things begin to happen, we just remember, I'm just the axe in the hand of the hewer. And it's not me to claim the glory for the strength that he wields through me. There's the proper perspective. But not just the king of Israel, the king of Assyria, but the king of Babylon. In Isaiah chapter 14, and verse 13. And you'll recall this is also a passage speaking about Lucifer. Verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." I will be like the Most High. Look at Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47, I get there myself here. And verse number 10. "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me." What I see here is the king of Babylon is wanting God's authority, not his character. Lucifer is wanting to exalt himself to the position of God, to be like God, not to be pure and clean and holy like God. But I'm convinced it was to be powerful and to determine right and wrong like God. And to see in that Isaiah 47, verse 10, where he says, "Thou trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee." There is such a thing where we gain wisdom and knowledge, but then we get distorted in it with our pride. And we say, I am, and there is none else beside me. Then we see not just the king of Assyria, king of Babylon, but the king of Tyrus, Ezekiel. You can find the book of Ezekiel and chapter 28, Ezekiel 28 and verse number 2, Ezekiel 28 and verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up. There's pride, the exaltation of his thoughts and his heart. And thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. He reminds him, here's who you actually are. While you think that you're this, you're actually just a man. Though your heart has lifted itself to see itself as God, you're just a man. Behold, he makes an interesting statement here. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. But thy great wisdom and by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore will I bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom. They shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. In other words, is you can think that you sit in the place of God and you can exalt yourself to that position, but God's going to bring about the circumstances to teach you and to show you that you're exactly what you are. You're a man. And though you think you can govern or rule or exercise that kind of power in your own thought and mind, you'll be brought down. It'll just lead you to destruction. And blindly, you'll run into that fate because you exalted your heart as the heart of God. And then you see in Daniel chapter 4, over just a few chapters here to your right, in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, we're more familiar with this passage here, as King Nebuchadnezzar, prior again to his subjugation and acting and living like an animal, prior to that time in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God has been pleased to give you a kingdom. And here you are looking over the kingdom and claiming that it is you that's made it. Oh, no. God will put you down until you understand whose kingdom it is and whose it is to take and to give. But we're proud when we ascribe success to ourselves. So we see pride manifested in so many ways, denying the Lord, discrediting his power, bargaining with God, refusing instructions, claiming authority that isn't ours, believing the strength of God to be actually our strength, wanting his authority and not his character, ascribing the success to ourselves. And I'll give you a few more and then we'll close. In Esther chapter 3 and verse 5, I'll just tell you this one. There was a wicked anti-Semite named Haman. And Haman It was such a proud man. And Esther chapter 3 and verse 5 talks about how when he walked through, everybody would bow and everybody would pay homage or show respect to Haman, except for one man, Mordecai. And oh, that bothered Haman so bad. And that's an evidence of pride when we're so frustrated at the withholding of honor. They owed me something. He should bow down. They should say something. I deserve more than this. And he got so frustrated and angry at that. Again, the example, the practical outworking of the pride of his heart. And then in Daniel chapter 5, not Nebuchadnezzar now, but his grandson, Belshazzar, in Daniel chapter 5, verse 23. And I want to go back to verse 22. emphasize this here. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Humility doesn't have to do with stupidity. You know, pride doesn't have to do with stupidity. Pride has to do with rejecting even what we may know. Oh, I know what God's done. Oh, I've seen him work in the past, but I refuse to humble myself. I still want to lift myself up for the honor of it all. Verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the heart, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and he saw the writing on the wall. There's multiple things here. He did not adequately, properly, appropriately glorify God, in whose hand was his very breath, but instead he did such a wicked thing to take the sacred elements from the temple and to bring them over and to defile them in the use of drinking before these gods that were no gods. He used sacred things for evil living. Such a manifestation of the heart of pride. Not only do I keep my mouth shut as to not glorify God, but now I take the things of God and I use them in an evil way. Lastly, in 2 Chronicles 32, back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We say, well, Pastor, I wouldn't be like that. I wouldn't take, you know, sacred things and use them for evil living. And I wouldn't be like Haman, you know, that would get really irate if people didn't bow down to me. I wouldn't be like, you know, the king of Tyrus who set his heart as the heart of God, or Lucifer who wanted God's authority, not his character. But look at 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 25. Let me go to verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to death, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Simply says that God had done something for him, and he didn't render praise back. It says again, verse 25, but he rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. Oh, doesn't that make you a little concerned this evening to ask yourself, have we rendered to him again according to the benefit which we've received? Have we received so much at the hand of God and kept our mouths shut? Have we not glorified him as we ought to? Have we not said thank you? Have we not magnified his name? Because one of the manifestations of pride is neglecting praise. Why would I praise when I deserve it? When I have it coming? When to not have it would be beneath me? Why would I praise when I begin to lift my heart and elevate myself to the place of entitlement and being deserving of those things? Oh, but if we'd recognize our position, we'd see ourselves for who we really are. And we wouldn't say out loud that we think that we're God, but pride certainly takes our heart in that direction pretty fast. And God says, you're just a man. You're just a tool. And I can give and I can take. And if you'll refuse, I can bring about the circumstances that will tear everything away from you until you realize exactly what you are. But tonight, in seeing these things, why don't we just stop and say, oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've given. Thank you for the reminder of who I am. Help me, Father, to live in the perspective of who I really am, and to look to you for the success, to praise you for the success, to recognize that the effects that I see are your power working through me. The abundance and the benefits that I have are the outworking of your hand. And Lord, I want to glorify you like I should. I want to praise you. I don't want to have...